Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
How many of you have ever traveled to a foreign country before? Several of you have. If you're like me, I've been to three different foreign countries, but anytime you go to a foreign country, it's easy to feel like an outsider. It's easy to feel like you just don't quite fit in. I remember when I was a sophomore in Bible college, I went on a missions trip with one of my professors and a group of students from the college I attended. We went to England. Now, you would think England, they speak English, so you're going to fit in there. Well, yeah, even though they speak the same language, there are some significant differences. I mean, one of the big differences is the food difference, okay? When we first got there, they had a meet and greet on Sunday night after the service. And one of their favorite foods, at least in the area of England we were at, was Limburger cheese and onion sandwiches, okay? I had never had Limburger cheese. I had a bite of one sandwich, and that was the last taste of Limburger cheese that I've ever had. It is gnarly stuff. And I mean, you know, the people there, the kids there, they just loved them. They devoured them. We didn't eat too much. And to make matters even more interesting, we stayed with host families, and they served us breakfast in the morning and dinner at night. We went to different people at night. But our host family packed us sack lunches. And about every day, half of us would receive Limburger cheese and onion sandwiches. And so we all kind of, you know, all right, what did you get today? I got Limburger cheese. So it's like we shared, you know, and we wanted to share because you didn't know which day you were getting the Limburger cheese. Most of those sandwiches made their way to the dumpster behind the church, and we didn't tell anyone about that. But the food difference is one of them. Another difference was the way they celebrated communion. There was two things that were significantly different. First of all, they use real wine instead of grape juice. Most of the people on our team were underage, and also the Bible college we went to, you could not drink alcohol. And so that was one of the differences, but the other difference is they use a community cup. And it starts in the front, and it passes all the way to the back. Okay, so we're in church one Sunday, we're sitting in the second row, and they pass the cup, and there's some people in front of us, and they're drinking from the cup, and they pass it back to us, and we just look at our professor, and he just nods his head, and so we're drinking from this cup, and it's like, I remember thinking, I'm sure glad I'm sitting in the front, and not in the back. You know, that might be a way to get a lot of people to sit near the front. I thought, we're going to do that next time we do communion, huh? Nah, I don't think so. That was another big difference. But a third difference was the language. Now you say, hey, they speak English. Well, yes, they do, but some of their words mean different things than what they mean here in America. For example, the word pants. We're wearing pants this morning. When you're in England, pants, the word pants does not mean there what it means here. In England, if you want to use the word for pants, you would say trousers, okay? You would say trousers. The word pants in England means your underwear, okay? And if you're not careful, you can get into an embarrassing situation at that meet and greet with those wonderful Limburger cheese and onion sandwiches I was talking about. We were eating and someone spilled some food on my pants, okay? And I said, oh no, my pants got dirty. And all of a sudden, you could hear these stifled giggles and these weird looks looking at me. I'm going, well, what's wrong, you know? And then when I found out a few minutes later that it meant my underwear and people thought I messed myself, okay, that makes a lot of sense. It felt really, really good to get back to America. I mean, we've had a fantastic time. God did some incredible things. But it felt good to get back to the States, you know, to some real Coca-Cola, not made with vegetable byproducts and that kind of thing that they had over there, and where you know you could speak the language and you weren't going to be a little embarrassed and blush about what you had to say. This morning, we're going to talk about the next two ladies in the lineage of Jesus, and these two ladies ended up going to a foreign culture, a foreign country. Actually, in one instance, the foreign country came to her, and the next one, she went to the foreign country. But these two ladies we're going to look at were outsiders. If you're taking notes this morning on the back of your bulletins, if you'd pull out your bulletin there, it says, and we learned about this last week, that in the lineage of Jesus Christ, in genealogies, they typically did not put in there ladies. They only included men. But when you read the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, five ladies are mentioned. The first lady we looked at last week was Tamar, and Tamar reveals to us that no one is forgotten by God. We talked about last week how you may be going through circumstances in life, and you feel everyone has forgotten about you, but friends, God has not forgotten about you. He loves you and cares for you. Today we're going to look at Rahab and Ruth, and Rahab and Ruth show us that no one is outside of the grace and acceptance of God. Nobody. I don't care who it is. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've been through, but nobody is outside of the grace and acceptance of God. I want us to start reading in Joshua chapter 2. Let's pick it up in verse 1. It says, Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went, and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them, and she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened, as the gate was being shut when it was dark, that the men went out. That would be the soldiers of the city. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought the two spies up to the roof and hid them in the stalks of the flax, which she laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to Jordan, to the fords. As soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before the spies laid down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the man, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings, the Amorites, who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I've shown you kindness, that you will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. Spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. She said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, mother, brothers, and your father's household to your home. So it shall be, whoever goes outside the doors of your house in the street, his blood shall be on his own head. We will be guiltless. Whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid upon him. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I ask this morning that your Spirit will just continue to move among us. I thank you for what you've already been doing in our service. Lord, I pray that your grace, your power, and your Spirit, Lord, will be drawing us closer to you. Lord, I pray that you will just anoint this time and you will work your work in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Rahab is the second lady that is mentioned in the lineage of Jesus. She was, according to verse 1, a prostitute from Jericho. Why she resorted to that lifestyle, we're not really clear. But it is interesting to note that she is connected to her family still. She asks for her father, her mother, her brothers and sisters, all for their lives to be spared. And so it's, for some reason, she's out of her father's household. This is the way she's chosen to support herself, but she's still connected to her family. She was not only a prostitute, but she was a Gentile. She was not a Jew. In fact, she was a Canaanite. The Canaanites are so wicked that as Israel was to cross over the Jordan River and take possession of the Promised Land, they were commanded to kill all the Canaanites because God did not want their idol worship to become part of Israel's worship. God was trying to keep them pure, and so Rahab is a Canaanite idol-worshiping prostitute. And in verse 9 and 10, though, we see that something took place in her life where she is willing to lay down her gods, and she is realizing that the Lord God is the one true God. Look at verse 9 and 10. She says, I know the Lord's given you the land. She says, we're all afraid. God has we've heard what the Lord has done for you. We heard about the Red Sea. That was 40 years before, how God opened up the Red Sea. Moses, with about 2 or 3 million people, passed through the sea, and then Pharaoh and the Egyptian armies come through, and God has the Red Sea close up and kill them. I remember one time someone said, they were talking about the Red Sea. There was this Christian, and they were just saying how God destroyed the armies of Egypt. And there was a person who was very skeptical of Christianity. He says, yeah, well, I've heard that there was only a foot or two of water in there, so that, you know, that's just a bunch of baloney. The Christian got all the more excited, says, hallelujah, praise God. And he says, what are you so excited about? Well, it really was a miracle if a whole army drowned in 1 foot of water. Whatever it was, God did a miracle, and it was a miracle so strong and powerful that 40 years later, the people still had fear and trepidation. And then, just recently, she talks about the two kings, Sihon and Og. God destroyed the two kings on the other side of the river. Before they entered in, the Lord God had Israel fight two nations and they're trained soldiers. These guys are sheep herders. They've been out in the wilderness. They're not trained soldiers. They take on two nations with their armies of trained soldiers, and God wipes out the two armies. So there is a past miracle and a present miracle, and the people are full of fear, and Rahab says, I know that your God is the God of heaven above and earth below. He is the one true God. She has a conversion, and God does something in her life, and she is now received into the nation of Israel. But I want you to imagine with me for a moment what she must have felt like, because here she is, and she is a Canaanite. The Jews despise the Canaanites. She is a prostitute. I mean, if you would take a vote, she probably wouldn't win a popularity contest. I'm sure many people said, yeah, this is just one of those, you know, foxhole conversions. She knows she's going to be killed, so she just says, yeah, I'm converting to God. Rahab was considered an outsider because, number one, if you're taking notes this morning, her actions, her sinful choices. She was an outsider because of her actions, her sinful choices. And there are some people that I've heard people say before, Craig, you don't know the things I've done. You don't know how horrible my past has been. Friends, Rahab shows us that it does not matter your past. It does not matter what you have done. You are not outside of the grace of God. Because God took this idol-worshiping Canaanite prostitute and he did a new work in her to where she became a great woman of faith. It says in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is what is considered the hall of faith. It's kind of like the hall of fame for people that had great faith. Out of the hundreds of people mentioned in the Bible, there are only 16 people specifically referenced in Hebrews chapter 11. 16. How many of you would like to have your name in that group? Now, it is interesting, of the 16 people mentioned, Rahab makes the list. This is what it says about her. It says, "By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace." Friends, Rahab is proof positive that God can take anyone's life, do a radical transformation, and use them for His glory and His purposes. You are not outside of the grace and acceptance of God. You may be feeling this morning, "I've blown it. Man, I've messed up so bad." Friends, God is able to forgive. It's interesting, but she held a cord outside of her family's, outside of her home, and they said, "If you put this scarlet cord in the window, you will be saved." It's interesting, but that scarlet cord reminds us of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, where it says, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Verse 19, "If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Friends, God wants to forgive and cleanse us from all of our sin. But it's a heart decision. It says either be willing and obey or refuse and rebel. And the question is, what is the state of my heart? If my heart says, "I'm going to hold on to this, I'm not going to let it go." But if you are willing, if you obey and say, "Lord, I surrender my life to you," then though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. The blanket of snow out there that covers everything, God's grace, His mercy, covers all of our sin. No one is too lowly, too despicable, too unholy, too depraved to be changed and transformed into a great man or woman of faith. Rahab shows us that no one is outside of the grace and the mercy of God. He loves you so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to take your death penalty, to take my death penalty, so that we could be free and cleansed. And Rahab was not only engrafted into the nation of Israel, but she was brought into the family tree of Jesus. Wow. And friends, God wants you to be part of His family tree. He wants you to be in His family because He loves you so much. And He's a Father that wants to receive you and welcome you into His family. That is what Rahab teaches us. No one is an outsider because of our past, because of our actions, because of our sinful choices. If we're willing to turn and repent, God will receive us. The next lady we're going to look at this morning, if you're taking notes, is Ruth. Ruth was an outsider also, but not because of her sinful actions. She was an outsider because of her circumstances and because of the painful experiences that she encountered in her life. Flip to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. The story of Ruth actually starts with a couple by the name of Elimelech and Naomi. They were Jews who were living in Jerusalem, but there was in Bethlehem, but there was a severe famine in Israel. So they left Israel to go to Moab because there was no famine there. So they move with their two sons to Moab. During the course of time, Elimelech died, leaving Naomi a widow. After that took place, her two sons took brides. They married Moabite women, and they lived there for 10 years, but then both of those sons died. So now you have Naomi and Orpha, the two Moabite women, they're widows, and you have Naomi, a widow. Something took place, and we're going to pick it up in verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law. It talks about Naomi, that she might return from the country of Moab, because she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord visited his people in Israel by giving them bread. She went out from the place where she was, her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." And so she kissed them and lifted up their voices. Naomi's saying, "Go back to your families." But Ruth and Orpah say, "No, we're not going to go." And Naomi says, "I can't have any more kids. There's nothing for you to come to this foreign country, this different culture. You need to stay here." But Ruth, listen to what Ruth said in verse 16. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." There was something that took place in Ruth's life, that as she saw the love of this family and the reality of their God, she realized that the pagan idols that the Moabites had been serving and worshiping were not real, and that the God of Israel was true. How many daughters-in-law would leave their family, leave their country, go with their mother-in-law to a foreign country, back to their foreign country to live with them? That's virtually unheard of. But there was something so real about the faith that Naomi had. Ruth saw it and she said, "I want your God." And she was willing to forsake everything. And by doing so, she goes to a nation that despises her people. The Jews did not like Moabites. In fact, we are told in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3 and 4, that an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord even to the 10th generation. The reason for that is when Israel was on the way in the desert, in the wilderness, Moab would not give them food, they would not give them water. In fact, they hired a prophet to come and curse them. And when the prophet wouldn't curse them, he did tell them, however, how to get Israel on God's bad side. And he had them send ladies to the Israelites to get them to worship their false gods. In those times, many times, sexuality was part of the worship, and so it led Israel astray. That's what the Moabites did, and so that's why the Moabites were looked down upon. So here comes Ruth with Naomi, a Moabite, and she is considered an outsider by her circumstances. Ruth did nothing wrong. She did not have a choice in what side of the border she was born on. God could have put her into Israel, made her be born an Israelite. She did not have a choice. She had done nothing wrong on her own. But she's an outsider because of her circumstances. She's an outsider because of the painful experiences she's been through. She lost her husband. She's given up everything to follow God. And there are sometimes when you and I go through loss, we can feel like we're an outsider, like we don't fit in. Church, can I talk really real this morning? I got permission from one. I'm taking it. Good. There are many groups in the church that feel like outsiders. I've been in ministry over 20 years, and I can't tell you how many times there have been single moms that have come to me and have said, "I don't feel like I fit in. Nobody invites me over. Nobody talks to me. All the marrieds talk to themselves. I'm an outsider." A lot of times their kids feel like outsiders. There's people that have gone through divorce and they're shunned by the church. And they feel like outsiders and like they don't fit in. There are people that where their spouse isn't saved. Their husband or wife is not saved, and they come to church. They bring the kids to church. They're doing it alone, but they don't feel connected. They don't feel that they've been accepted in, and they feel on the outside. I've talked to college students that say, all the marrieds have their friends, all the elderly have their friends, but nobody really talks to me, and I feel like an outsider. There are widows and widowers that when they lose their spouse, man, when they were married, all of a sudden, they did everything, but it's when they lose their spouse, now people don't know how to react to them, and they don't include them in their circles anymore. And they feel like outsiders. There are some of you this morning, you could say, yeah, I feel just like that. Or I have felt like that at one time. And friends, the word says that when one of us hurts, we're a body, when one of us hurts, all of us hurt. And God wants you and I to begin to be more sensitive and more open to the people around us, to the pain that they're going through, to the hurt that they've experienced. Sometimes it may be like Rahab, where they invited it upon themselves through their sinful actions. Sometimes, though, it's like Ruth, and they're just the victim of circumstance. But it doesn't matter the reason. What matters is that God says no one is an outsider. Jesus was the great includer. It says he was a friend of the sinner. He was a friend of the prostitute. He was a friend of the tax collector that stole from people. But when those people turned to God, when they repented, when they went after God, God accepted them and loved them. And if we are going to be a church that impacts the community, we need an inclusive spirit that loves and accepts everyone. That when we come to church, we just don't get with our little clique of friends, but we're saying, Lord, show me who you want me to talk to today. Maybe it's a single mom. Maybe we say, let's go out to McDonald's or let's come over to my house. We're looking for that person that is needy, for that person that is hurting, because you and I are the hands of God, the heart of God that is extended to them. We're the body of Christ. God wants to touch this world with his grace and his glory. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. That was the word he spoke to us this morning, and he wants to touch the world through you and I to be includers. Because you know, you and I were dirty, rotten, low-down people. You and I are vile, detestable sinners. But God looked down from heaven. He saw us at our place of need, and he says, I love them. I want them to be in my family. So he sent his son, and Jesus died so that all of us could be included. And there is not one person you will ever lay eyes on that is outside of the grace and the acceptance of God. That's what the story of Ruth and Rahab teach us. I'd like our musicians to come this morning. I'm going to close our time out with a little poem. It's called The Shoe Man. I just want you to begin to open up your heart and say, God, I want you to begin to give me your heart. I want that to be your attitude right now. Lord, give me your heart for people, for hurting, for the lost, for the outsider, for those in pain. It says, I showered and shaved, I adjusted my tie, I got there and sat in a pew just in time. Bowing my head in prayer as I closed my eyes, I saw the shoe of the man next to me touching my own. I sighed. With plenty of room on the other side, I thought, why must our souls touch? It bothered me, his shoe touching mine, but it didn't bother him much. A prayer began, Our Father. I thought this man with the shoes has no pride. They're dusty, worn, and scratched. Even worse, there are holes on the side. Thank you for blessings, the prayer went on. The shoe man said a quiet amen. I tried to focus on the prayer, but my thoughts were on his shoes again. Aren't we supposed to look our best when walking through that door? Well, this certainly isn't it, I thought, glancing toward the floor. Then the prayer was ended and the songs of praise began. The shoeman was certainly loud, sounding proud as he sang. His voice lifted the rafters, his hands were raised high. The Lord could surely hear the shoeman's voice from the sky. It was time for the offering, and what I threw in was steep. I watched as the shoeman reached into his pockets so deep. I saw what was pulled out, what the shoeman put in, then I heard a soft clink as when silver hits tin. At the end of the service, as is the custom here, we must greet new visitors and show them all good cheer. But I felt moved somehow and wanted to meet this man, so after the closing prayer, I reached over and shook his hand. He was old and his skin was dark, his hair was truly a mess, but I thanked him for coming, for being our guest. He said, "My name's Charlie, and I'm glad to meet you, my friend." There were tears in his eyes, but he had a large, wide grin. "Let me explain," he said, wiping tears from his eyes. "I've been coming here for months, and you're the first to say hi. I know that my appearance is not like all the rest, but I really do try to always look my best. I'm always clean and polish my shoes before my very long walk, but by the time I get here, they're dirty and dusty like chalk." My heart filled with pain, and I swallowed to hide my tears as he continued to apologize for daring to sit so near. He said, "When I get here, I know I must look a sight, but I thought if I could touch you, then maybe our souls might unite." I was silent for a moment, knowing whatever was said would pale in comparison. I spoke from my heart, not my head. "Oh, you've touched me," I said, "and taught me in part that the best of any man is what is found in his heart. The rest, I thought, the shoeman will never know, like just how thankful I really am that his dirty old shoe touched my soul." Friends, are we like the man in the shoeman poem where we judge the book by the cover? We've got preconceived ideas about people. And maybe we don't say it, but in our hearts, we kind of isolate ourselves from the unlovely. I'd like us all to bow our heads and close our eyes this morning.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.